My home state is Kansas, and you pronounce it Kansas, just like that. Kansas. Can you say that with me? Kansas. You have to kind of get a drawl. Kansas. I looked it up. That's the pronunciation. Kansas. And Kansas is it's a heavy agriculture state. A lot of wheat, a lot of corn, a lot of soybeans. One of the most productive agricultural states in our country, in fact. There's a reason. It's a lot like Iowa and Nebraska. There is a reason why that part of the country is known as the breadbasket of the world. Kansas, in fact, is the world's leading wheat production state. Millions upon millions of acres of flat, fertile farmland. Now, the reason I share that with you, just kind of a connection, anybody else from Kansas? Yeah, a few of you, all right. The reason I share that is today we're starting this series with on the parables of Jesus, and we're going to talk about the parable of the sower, all about farming. Now, before we jump into that story, I want to share with you a verse from Mark chapter 4, verse 34. This is the theme of this series. Jesus never taught without telling a story. If you read it, you can read it in a lot of different versions. I'm kind of paraphrasing them. Jesus never taught, it says, in his public ministry, he never taught without telling a parable, without sharing a story. I like that. Now, my wife will snicker because anytime I start to tell a story, it's like, okay, sit down, it's going to be a while. But Jesus never taught without telling a story. Chris shared this definition in the communion meditation. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And over the next several weeks, we're going to take a look at several of Jesus' parables. We're not going to cover all of them, but many of the well-known parables that he taught, teaching about spiritual ramifications, spiritual principles in the lives of his followers. So, the one we're going to talk about today, the parable of the sower, pretty unique in that it's all about farming. If you have your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 4. Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 8. One day Jesus told a story in the form of a parable to a large crowd that had gathered from many towns to hear him. A farmer went out to plant his seed. As he scattered it across his field, some seed fell on a footpath where it was stepped on, and the birds ate it. Other seed fell among rocks. It began to grow, but the plant soon wilted and died for lack of moisture. Other seeds fell among thorns that grew up with it and choked out the tender plants. Still other seed fell on fertile soil. This seed grew and produced a crop that was 100 times as much as had been planted. When he'd said this, he called out, "Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand." Now, another thing that's unique about this parable is Jesus went on to give them the meaning. A lot of times he would share a parable and then he would walk away with his disciples, his 12, and he would explain the meaning to them only. But he interprets it for the crowd. So let's read his interpretation starting in verse 11. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is God's word. The seeds that fell on the footpath represent those who hear the message, only to have the devil come and take it away from their hearts and prevent them from believing and being saved. The seeds on the rocky soil represent those who hear the message and receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they believe for a while, then they fall away when they face temptation. The seeds that fell among the thorns represent those who hear the message, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. And so they never grow into maturity. And the seeds that fell on the good soil represent honest, good-hearted people who hear God's word, cling to it, and patiently produce a huge harvest. It's one thing to know the truth. It's an entirely different thing to apply that truth to our lives. I don't want to assume anything today about anyone in the room, so I want to make sure that we start out talking about this parable with a very, very clear, crystal clear, in fact, understanding of the terminology Jesus is using. So again, when he talks about the farmer, he's talking about God. He represents God in this farmer. The seed represents new life or truth that God wants to plant and cultivate and develop in our lives. Then, the soil represents us, our hearts and minds. The garden, if you will, is where God does his work, where he labors in our lives. And then the birds, the rocks, and the thorns. Basically, that's a metaphor for bad influences, negative influences in our lives. So don't miss this. Essentially, what Jesus is saying is God has a sincere, deep desire, the Father does, to plant new life in every human heart. But he recognizes there are bad influences, negative influences that threaten to destroy the development of that new life. So what I want to do today is I want to look at three growth stages that Jesus talks about in this story. More than likely, you will find yourself in one of these stages of growth, especially because you're sitting here with us this morning. So first of all, the scattering stage. This is the first stage Jesus talks about. It's important to note from the very beginning, just picture this if you will, that all day, every day, all God is doing is scattering seed. That's what he's doing. All day, every day, what God is doing is scattering seed. His desire is that new life would take shape in every human heart. In other words, and most importantly, God never gives up on anyone. That's what he's doing. God never gives up on anyone. And if you're here today, you are anyone. Anyone that's not here today is still anyone. I am anyone. Everyone is anyone. God never gives up on anyone. He is constantly out scattering seed. Now, I could be wrong about this, but I think that the movie Forrest Gump is loosely based on this story about the sower and the seed. I mean, think about this for just a moment. Forrest is an eternal optimist. He never gives up on anyone. We see that especially with his relationship with Jenny. Jenny has had a series of relationships with men, and the soil in her heart has grown hard as they have treated her poorly, and she's made some bad decisions, and the soil in her heart has gotten hard. And yet Forrest continues to show up over and over and over again in her life. He talks to her. He writes letters to her. Forrest expresses his love for her, and eventually she kind of surrenders to his love. Now, I want you to see a scene where that transition in her life, that breakthrough, begins to take shape. Take a look at this.
Thank you.
Now, I'm curious, how many of you have ever been disappointed by someone? Show of hands. A few of you. Oh, I thought there might be a few of you. That's what happens sometimes in life. Isn't it interesting, though, how much latitude and how much influence we extend to other people when it comes to our hearts and who we are? And we get quite vulnerable with people, don't we? As we invest in them, as we get close to them, as we share our lives with them. If you've not yet been disappointed by someone, just wait. You will be soon enough. That's what happens. And so that's part of the reason why I think God wants to give us one of these. God wants to see the hardness in our heart to be tilled up just a little bit. Oftentimes, at this point in the story, it's like he's handing us a shovel because he does not want the soil to grow hard. Some of you, when you were younger, maybe mom or dad, or both of them, and you can make any excuse that you want, maybe for some reason or another, maybe they knew what they were doing, maybe they didn't know what they were doing, maybe they were ill-equipped, and they just did not provide for you, whether it was emotionally or physically or spiritually. For whatever reason, they just didn't. And so you find yourself, at some point as you were growing up, your heart to become a little bit hard. Maybe for you, when you were in school, you didn't, you know how to catch a baseball, or you weren't great at sports like some of the other kids were on the recess field or Little League sports, and whatever it may be, they made fun of you, and your heart began to get just a little bit hard. Maybe you weren't able to add and subtract or read and write like some of the other kids were, and so your heart began to get a little bit hard. And as you grew up, maybe you stood on your wedding day, and, you know, across from your future spouse, and they said, "I do." You were excited, best day of your life. And then you fast forward a few years, and you get up one day, and they said, "I don't anymore." And your heart began to get just a little bit hard. That's what happens. And so God wants to give us a shovel so that the soil in our heart doesn't stay that way. God tells us through his Holy Spirit, through the community of his followers, he can work in us and around us so that our heart will become soft again and receptive of the work that he wants to do. This shovel kind of reminds me of a story of 9-year-old Macy. She was digging a hole in her backyard one day, and the neighbor was looking over the fence. He's like, "What in the world is she doing?" Because the hole kept getting bigger and bigger, and he kind of found himself wondering, "I wonder if her parents know what she's doing." And he finally asked her, "Hey, Macy, what are you doing?" And she said, "Well, my goldfish died, and I wanted him to be close, and so I wanted to bury him out here in the backyard so that I could come out and visit from time to time." And the neighbor said, "Well, why are you digging such a big hole for such a small animal?" And she said, "Well, I wouldn't have had to dig such a big hole if your cat hadn't swallowed it whole." I know that's bad, but transition. Sometimes in life, don't you just feel like the circumstances around you are just kind of swallowing you and just kind of bearing down on you, and it's difficult and it's hard, and sometimes you just want to dig a big hole and crawl inside and just stay there. I mean, sometimes that's what happens. We don't want any more. Life can be so challenging and disappointing and filled with hardships. And so I want to remind you today of an essential truth, and that is this: if you're not dead yet, God's not done yet. I said last week, don't put a period where God wants to put a comma in your life. If you're not dead yet, God's not done yet. And maybe the world has given up on you. Maybe you've given up on yourself. Maybe the circumstances seem to be just imploding around you. If you're not dead yet, God has not finished doing his work yet. This is 114-year-old American citizen Anna Storr. She's no longer living, but on her 114th birthday, her 85-year-old son bought her an iPad. And she was, you know, pretty interested in that sort of thing, and so she actually took a class and learned how to use her iPad. She opened up a Facebook account and would post to it regularly. Of note, she actually had to lie about her age because Facebook maxes out at 99. And so she wrote Facebook and said, "Hey, what's the big deal?" They sent her 114 roses on her birthday. Yeah, that's sweet, isn't it? Her son, on her 114th birthday, her 85-year-old son said, "You know, it's like she acts like she's still a young person, like she's 112 again." I mean, if you aren't dead yet, God is not done yet. And so maybe for you, this shovel represents, maybe it represents counseling. Can I just interfere on behalf of your family and close friends for a moment, those who love you and care about you? There might be someone in the room, and what would be the big deal? What would be wrong about spending 4 or 5 or 6 sessions with a professional counselor who can help walk you through and into the pain? And you can kind of walk around in it for a little bit, and you can maybe get a better idea of why it is that you're acting the way that you're acting, and why it is that you're hurting those around you who care about you most. Friend, there is no shame in that. There's wisdom in that. Maybe for you, this shovel represents a visit to your doctor, to your physician. Maybe to get some medication or changing your diet to help maintain your emotions or to help you sleep better at night, to get some rest. Friend, there's no shame in that. There's wisdom in that. Maybe for you, this shovel represents a hard conversation that you need to have. Someone has hurt you, they took something from you, and you're angry about it, and you deserve to be angry about it. But don't let that anger continue and create bitterness in your life, because that's where the devil wants to do his work. So maybe for you, that shovel represents a face-to-face conversation or a phone call or a letter that you need to write to try and fix some things. Friend, your heart will not heal. The soil in your heart will remain hard unless you ask for some help. This is a picture of Bobby the Terrier. Interesting story from history. This is taken in Scotland. Never been there, but hope to visit someday. And Bobby the Terrier, it's kind of interesting to me to have a statue of a dog, but if you hear the story, you'll understand. His owner died, and he was, you know, brought to the gravesite, and after the service was over, he would not leave. Like, they couldn't get him to leave. And so they left him there. People began to bring food and water. They constructed a doghouse there. Bobby the Terrier stayed there for 14 years at the gravesite of his owner, who he loved and cared for, until he died, and then they put this statue there. That was the person that he loved. That's what dogs do. They're loyal and faithful. Can I just remind you today, as loyal and faithful as dogs are, our Father in heaven, our Father God, is far more faithful. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 31, "Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you." Translation, "Never will he give up on you." And so, friends, if you aren't dead yet, God is not done yet. Some of you are in that scattering stage. This is all new, exciting. Others of you are in this next stage. This is called the sprouting stage. What I mean by that is something is changing in you. Something is growing and developing in you. Your appetites are changing. You're thinking differently. You're talking differently and acting differently. You see it. Other people around you see it in you. They see the Spirit of God working and living in you. In the movie Forrest Gump, I think this represents the character played Lieutenant Dan. I mean, Jenny, she waits until the very end of her life before she surrenders to Forrest's love. But not Lieutenant Dan. If you remember, he loses his legs in the Vietnam War, and for the better part of a decade, he is bitter and he is angry at the world because he's confined to a wheelchair. But then Forrest gets through to him, and some things start to change. And here's the scene where that begins to happen. those of you who are in the sprouting stage would be wise to invest in a pair of these, spiritually speaking. For those of you who garden or plant flowers and that sort of thing, you recognize that there are other things that kind of creep up. There's weeds that creep up, that sprout up, and thorns that will grow up, and they will negatively influence and distract from the growth in your garden and in your life. There's some bad habits that you need to cut out. Maybe there are some relationships that you need to bring to an end. Because what happens in the sprouting stage is you become very acutely aware of the status quo. You recognize that the world around you is largely just kind of on cruise control, and they're just moving forward, but not you. That's not okay anymore, because the Spirit of God is dwelling in you. And so instead of just settling for the status quo, you want to be the best athlete, and you want to be the best student, and you want to be the best husband or wife. You want to be the best parents that you can be. You want to be the best employee or employer that you can possibly be, because God is pouring into you. His Spirit is coming alive in you. And the motto for people in the sprouting stage is this: the past is a great place to learn, but a terrible place to live. The past is a great place to learn, but a terrible place to live. As a follower of Jesus Christ, you recognize your best days are ahead of you. They're never, ever behind you. I saw this kind of goofy farming picture recently that captures this. The scarecrow says with a positive outlook, "I feel good from my head to my toes." Yeah. Oh, come on. "I feel good from my head to my toes." I know that's bad, but if you have better material, send it to my email. I'll find a way to use it. But he's positive. He's got a good outlook on life. New York Times had an article that caught my attention. It was a journalist interviewing an admissions counselor there at Dartmouth University, which you may know is an Ivy League college in our country. She had been doing this for 15 years, and every year she would review about 2,000 applications. And so over the course of her career so far, she looked at about 30,000 applications. Sounds like torture to me, but she enjoyed her job. And this journalist asked her, in all these years, have any of these applicants stood out? And she said, yeah, one. Out of 30,000, one really stood out. And she said, well, what was the situation? And she said, well, it was kind of an average student, but he had above average character. She said, and this is how I know. She said, his application included a reference letter from the school, from his high school custodian. She said, I'd never had a custodian fill out a reference letter, so I decided to look further into this guy's application. And this is what she had to say about this high school student. This young man was the only person in the school who knew the names of every member of the janitorial staff. He turned off lights in empty rooms, consistently thanked the hallway monitor each morning, and tidied up after his peers, even if nobody was watching. This student, the custodian wrote, had a refreshing respect for every person at the school, regardless of position, popularity, or clout. She made sure that he got into Dartmouth University with a full ride scholarship. Do you know what God wants to do in you? I mean, are you aware of the work that God wants to do in your life? It's character development. That's the work he wants to do in you. That's his goal. He wants to turn you into the person that he created you to be. Sin came into the world and hijacked what God had in store for each of us. But God is about redeeming that. The character that he wants to develop in you, the Bible calls it fruit. Very specific word. And God wants to create in you a higher quality, a higher quantity of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He wants to create that in you so that it will pour out of you into those that you interact with. This is why Jesus said this about our relationship between us and the Father. John 15, verses 1 and 2. I'm the true grapevine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so that they will produce even more. In other words, God wants to cut out the stuff in your life that are weighing you down and slowing you down so that you can head quickly into the bright future you were created to head towards. This is a picture of Ruth and Verona Cady. They were born in 1984. Unfortunately, they passed away in 1991. But every breathing moment, every waking moment, they knew life together. When one wanted to go to bed, the other had to crawl in as well. When one wanted to eat birthday cake, they had to eat together. They were physically fused at the sternum. They were conjoined twins. What separates them from many conjoined twins is that they shared the same three-chambered heart. One heart, two bodies. And I've read some different articles about them, and this is kind of a takeaway thought from their life. Since separation is not an option, cooperation is an obligation. Since separation is not an option, cooperation is an obligation. So if one stands up, the other must stand up. If one wants to run, the other must run along. They go through life together, ups and downs, ins and outs, highs and lows, good and bad. They are what we would call inseparable. You know, that's largely how the Apostle Paul describes our relationship with the Father. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. Paul says, I'm convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, those are powerful beings. Neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. Do you know what you need to do? What you need to do is you need to have friends in your life that believe the same thing about those verses that you believe about those verses. That's what you need in your life, that influence in your life. That's part of the reason why we challenge people to get involved in small groups. It's not for our own benefit, it's for your benefit. Because when life happens, and life will happen, you need people who care about you, who love you, who you love and care about as well. People that can occasionally, from time to time, say, hey, you need to cut some stuff out of your life. Hey, you need to bring this influence, this negative influence, this bad influence to a close. God has created you for growth. There are things that will weigh you down. We need people in our lives. In other words, you want people who believe what you believe. Again, which is the past is a great place to learn, but a terrible place to live. So some of you are in the scattering stage. It's a good stage. Some of you are in the sprouting stage. That's an even better stage. Can I take you to the great stage? That's the sharing stage that Jesus talks about. When God's love takes deep root in the soil of your heart, you begin to realize something, that what you experience in your relationship with God and God's people, it's just too good to keep to yourself. You want to share with everybody, anybody and everybody that you come in contact with. And with Forrest Gump, he and Lieutenant Dan, they make a boatload of money in the shrimping business. See what I did there? Yeah. This next scene talks about what Forrest did with his money. I apologize about the audio from that clip. A little bit difficult to understand. Thank you. There we go. But either way, Forrest, you know, he makes a lot of money, he and Lieutenant Dan, shrimping. And Lieutenant Dan invests some in that Apple company for him. And he says, yeah, I don't have to worry about money anymore. You only need so much, and the rest is just for show. As he begins to give it away, my family has a little bit of acreage in southeast Kansas still, and my parents leased that out to run cattle on it. Dana's family, her aunt and uncle, have quite a bit of acreage in southwest Missouri, and they farm with corn and wheat and soybeans, and they've run cattle out there as well. If you've been anywhere around farming through the years, you know that farming is hard work. It is sweat on the brow kind of work. But then, if you're patient and diligent and you work hard, there comes a point where you experience the harvest. That's where this kind of dangerous little instrument comes from, the sickle, to help with the harvest of wheat and whatever else may require cutting off at the ground. The harvest. It's an exciting time. You realize at the harvest, there's more than enough. You harvest what you need for your family, for your friends, and then there's more than enough. So what do? Well, you don't just stockpile it. You don't just hoard it. In that case, you sell it. Or you give it away to others. That's what farmers do. They share it with others. You know, I love this time of year here in the valley. This last week, water got turned on into the canal, and so soon enough, you're going to have irrigation water in your neighborhoods if you don't already. Your grass is going to get greened up. Barbecue grills are going to get fired up. It's prime mountain biking season. Anybody? Yeah? This is an exciting time of year here in the valley. A lot of things, new life begins to take place. A lot of things begin to grow and improve. This is the time of year our family kind of starts to spend time outside together, and I'm sure yours does as well. I love spending time with my family, with my wife, with my kids. There's just, it's a change in the seasons, and it's an exciting time. I'm spending time with my son, hopefully before I've got to get out of town tomorrow for a couple days, and hopefully we'll get a ride in today if the trails aren't too muddy. Here's my point. Let me circle back around. I love spending time, along with my wife, with my kids. You know somebody else likes to spend time with his kids as well? You know, I got to thinking that this is a love letter from a father to his children. He wants you to read it. He wants you to know it. He wants you to apply it to your life. Just as I love spending time with my kids, just as you love spending time with your kids or grandkids, he loves being with you. And eventually, we kind of grow out of that baby Christian stage, and we start growing and maturing and sprouting new life. And then we get to a point where we want to share that with other people. And it requires applying this to our lives. I said at the very beginning, it's more than just knowing the truth. There's a big difference between knowing the truth and applying the truth in our lives. And so today, I want us to apply some things. Here's the takeaway. It's just a few questions. Which tool are you using right now? And which tool do you need to get familiar with? Maybe in your life you need to do a little bit of work with a shovel. For some reason or another, your heart has been hardened. And God wants to get in there and till up some things so that he can begin to, for his seed to take root in your life. Maybe for you, you need to get a little more familiar with the pruning shears. And God, his seed is kind of growing in you, but there's some bad influences, some relationships perhaps that are dragging you down, holding you back for God's work to grow in you. And so you need to do some work with the pruning shears. Maybe for you, you've grown to the great stage, and you need to do some work with the sickle. I don't know what the reason is, but maybe you've been hesitant to share what God has blessed you with in your life, the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, his blessings. You need to find a way to share what God has blessed you with others, to be helping God scatter that seed elsewhere. So that's what I want to challenge you with this morning. Is there a person in your life that you need to spend some time with soon? I mean, a lot of times people just need a safe place to belong where they can hear from you and sense from you a little bit of God's love, and through that interaction, the seed that God is always scattering every day, all day long, some of that will begin to take root and take shape in their hearts as well. Let me leave you with this important truth this morning. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Paul says, "So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up." We will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Don't give up. Keep showing up. Keep moving forward. Keep doing a good work. God will work in you. Let's pray.